Now we're going to read tonight from 1 Samuel, 1 Samuel chapter 7. 1 Samuel chapter 7, and we will commence our reading at verse 1 and read down to the end of verse number 13. 1 Samuel chapter 7 and verse number 1. And the men of Kiriath-Jearim came and fetched up the ark of the Lord, and brought it into the house of Abinadab in the hill, and sanctified Eleazar his son to keep the ark of the Lord. And it came to pass, while the ark abode in Kiriath-Jearim, that the time was long, for it was 20 years, and all the house of Israel lamented after the Lord. And Samuel spake unto all the house of Israel, saying, If ye do return unto the Lord with all your hearts, then put away the strange gods and Ashtaroth from among you, and prepare your hearts unto the Lord, and serve him only, and he will deliver you out of the hand of the Philistines. Then the children of Israel did put away Balaam and Ashtaroth, and served the Lord only. And Samuel said, Gather all Israel to Mizpah, and I will pray for you unto the Lord. And they gathered together to Mizpah, and drew water, and poured it out before the Lord, and fasted on that day, and said there, We have sinned against the Lord. And Samuel judged the children of Israel in Mizpah. And when the Philistines heard that the children of Israel were gathered together to Mizpah, the lords of the Philistines went up against Israel, and when the children of Israel heard it, they were afraid of the Philistines. And the children of Israel said unto Samuel, Cease not to cry unto the Lord our God for us, that he will save us out of the hand of the Philistines. And Samuel took a sucking lamb, and offered it for a burnt offering holy unto the Lord. And Samuel cried unto the Lord for Israel, and the Lord heard him. And as Samuel was offering up the burnt offering, the Philistines drew near to battle against Israel. But the Lord thundered with a great thunder on that day upon the Philistines, and discomfited them, and they were smitten before Israel. And the men of Israel went out of Mizpah and pursued the Philistines, and smote them until they came under Beth-Kar. Then Samuel took a stone and set it between Mizpah and Shen, and called the name of it Ebenezer, saying, Hitherto hath the Lord helped us. So the Philistines were subdued, and they came no more into the coast of Israel. And all and the hand of the Lord was against the Philistines all the days of Samuel. And may the Lord bless to our hearts this reading from his own infallible and inspired word. Let's just bow for a moment's prayer. Our Father in heaven, we thank thee today for the fact that thou art the living and the true God. We bless you, O God, that thou art not a dead God, but alive, and alive forevermore. And we thank thee, O God, that while thou art the great creator of this world in which we live, yet, Lord, dost thou have respect unto the lowly. And so, our Father, we thank thee that thou dost look upon thy people, and thou dost bless them, especially in their times of need. And tonight, our Father, we pray that thou would look upon us as individuals, collectively as a congregation, and especially as a nation. And Lord, we pray that thou be pleased to send a breath of revival upon us, because we believe, Lord, it's time for thee to work, because so many have made void thy law. We ask thee, Lord, now to speak to us, not in the empty eloquence of man's wisdom, but in the power of God the Holy Spirit. O God, speak to every heart and to every soul, and grant that none shall leave this place untouched by the hand of the Lord. Hear this our prayer, and bless us now, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. In our opening hymn, there is a line there, Here I raise my Ebenezer, hitherto by thy help I've come. Ebenezer is a good name, Sadly, it has been somewhat ruined by Charles Dickens in his Christmas Carol, because one of the main characters, Ebenezer Scrooge, is not the world's nicest of people. And so therefore, anybody who wants to call their child Ebenezer no doubt thinks of Charles Dickens and his Christmas Carol. But Ebenezer is a very, very good word, and I'm going to look at it in just a moment. But then I want to talk about something as well, and that is to talk about two birthdays, and I'm going to talk about them in just a moment. But first of all, I want to give you the background to this Bible story on this word Ebenezer that we have before us. Israel had come into the promised land after their wilderness wanderings, and were now well settled in the land. The wilderness tabernacle that had moved with them through the wilderness is now set up at Shiloh, a town about 20 miles north of Jerusalem. But sadly, when they settled into the land, there was also a decline in the spirituality, and it seems that there's a lesson we can all learn, and that is that the saints of God do their very best when they're fighting a battle, and especially when the world, the flesh, and the devil is making life difficult for them. They stand up and they pray and they go through with God. But when you get settled down, there's a danger of becoming a little bit declined in the spiritual state. I think of the church here and how the Lord has led us through a decade of unprecedented building and so on. We bought our school building, the historic school building, then built the church, and then in 1999 we built the school. And we always had a tremendous challenge ahead of us. And I fear that now that that challenge is gone, we are sort of sagging a little bit. But we need to pray that the Lord would lead us on, and that spiritual decline will not settle in as it did in the case of Israel. But then that they had a battle with the Philistines. The Philistines came against them, and some 4,000 of the Israelites were killed in that battle. And the children of Israel, in order to try and defeat the Philistines, they made a mistake. They went to Shiloh, and they took out the Ark of the Covenant out of its proper place in the holiest of all, and they treated it rather like an idol, and they carried it into battle, and they cheered to the echo, and the Philistines heard the noise, and they were terrified because they knew something to do with Israel's God was now entering the battle scene. But the Philistines were not children, but they stood up and they fought, and they said, "Quit you like men, be strong." And they went into the battle, and Israel was defeated, and some 30,000 of them were killed. The Ark of the Covenant was stolen. The high priest Eli, he died when he heard that. His two sons were killed in the battle, and his daughter-in-law giving birth, she died in childgiving, and the child was named Ichabod, that the glory of the Lord had departed. And the Ark of the Covenant was taken down into the temple, the Philistinian temple of Dagon. And there something strange happened, because Dagon, the fish god, he fell over. And the next morning they found him lying down before the Ark of the Covenant, so they put him back up again. And the next morning he fell and he was broken, and only the fishy part, as the Bible says, was left of him. And at that time the Lord gave a signal victory to the children of Israel, because the Philistines came again. Now the children of Israel were going to have a time of repentance, a time of spiritual growth under Samuel. And the Philistines interpret this as assembling for battle. And so they came. But the Lord interceded, and he sent down a mighty thunderstorm, and the Philistines were defeated, and the children of Israel had no more trouble all the days of Samuel from their erstwhile enemy. Now it was at that time that Samuel erected this stone, which is known as a stone of help, or Ebenezer. And you will hear believers in prayer at times saying, "We raise our Ebenezer to thee." And again under him, "We raise our Ebenezer to thee." And so we want to look at that tonight. But first of all, have a look at these two birthdays. First of all, We have the birthday of our country, Canada, where on the 1st of July, just a couple of days ago, they were remembering Confederation, 138 years old, this land of ours is. Now, Canada is by any measure a great country. It has been my wife and my privilege to be able to get to all of the 10 provinces. And as we did just a couple of weeks ago, to drive through the majestic Rockies. And as I said on Tuesday night to our prayer meeting, if you're a Canadian and you've never been to the Rocky Mountains, you need to get out there and you need to see the wonder of God's creative power. Because I say when a man can make one mountain, never mind the whole range 650 miles across, when man can make one mountain, then he can talk. But here, God has mountain after mountain of majesty, snow-peaked and just so beautiful. And then it changes from the Rockies as you travel east, the lowlands around the Calgary area, although it's 3,000 feet above the sea level. Then you flatten out into the rolling prairies where the wheat there is blowing and all the food is available for this land. And then you travel across. And I remember 1969, going into the ministry, we came by train from Vancouver right across to Winnipeg and stopped at the Sioux Lookout up at 10 o'clock at night. And then the train went all through the night. And at 6 o'clock in the morning, we were stopped in a place called Hornpain, way up in northern Ontario. And I looked out and I saw the trees and the sun and I saw the lakes. And I said, I'm home again. This is home to us here in Ontario. And so Ontario itself is a beautiful province that we live in. Quebec likewise. And then I can't forget going down to Maritimes, because down there you have the beautiful Maritime scenery. And this land that God has given to us is rich in resources beyond measure. There is food for everyone. There is fuel. You look at the oil wells and the gas wells of Alberta and British Columbia. There is fresh water without any limitation. And there is great mineral wealth in this land of Canada. And so it's not trite to say, as it said in the Bible about Israel, that it is a good land that the Lord our God doth give us. And today, every one of us here who live in this land, we have real justification for lifting up our voices and raising a heartfelt Ebenezer to our God, to be able to say, hitherto hath the Lord helped us. But there's a downside, and the downside is the disappointing leadership that we have in our country. The country itself is a beautiful country, and we marvel at its goodness and its greatness. But we are in a position where we have a disappointing leadership. July the 1st used to be known as Dominion Day. And I, for one, am sad that they changed from Dominion Day to Canada Day, because in Psalm number 72, you get the place where the word dominion came from. When I was growing up, I knew and I learned in school about the Dominion of Canada. Where it says in Psalm 72 and verse 8, He that is the Lord shall have dominion also from sea to sea and from river the river unto the ends of the earth. And so the idea of our founding fathers was to acknowledge God, and the focus is on He. He is the one who established the dominion, and our country was established on that. But then, just back in 1967, they decided to change from Dominion Day and make it Canada Day. And I feel that was a sad thing. That was a change made by the Liberal Party that was governing at that time. Now, the events of this past year have been saddening. We have faced the AdScam scandal that is still working out up there in Ottawa. And day after day, fresh information is coming out about millions and millions of dollars that were wasted in this scam. That's very, very saddening. And then when we had the election a year ago, we had a minority government return. Now you would think that the ruling party, the Liberal Party, would understand that the fact they were reduced to a minority government status that that would give them a message that things are not well out there in the land of Canada and with regard to the people who are voting. But they didn't get the message to the people, but they have desperately attempted to cling to power. And they've used every political trick in the book in order to remain in power. And you've watched it unfold, especially in this last two or three months. And you'll notice, too, that they did a deal with the New Democratic Party, the Socialist Party, did a deal with them on the budget, and were quite happy to change the budget in order to survive with the support of Jack Layton and his NDP members of Parliament. And then the sad thing was that they made an alliance, not only with the NDP, but with the Bloc in Quebec. And this never ceases to amaze me. You're dealing with a national issue. And here's a party up there that is only concerned with a provincial matter and jurisdiction. And they come in, line up with Martin and with Layton. And on Tuesday this past week, that wretched bill, the same-sex marriage bill, was passed. And you find that Parliament, its sitting was extended. It was supposed to finish a week ago, but they extended it in order to ram this bill through. And then once they got it through on Tuesday, they closed down Parliament, and away they went for their summer recess. And it is a sad thing indeed. And the Conservatives, they found themselves outfoxed and outmaneuvered. And now Canada has joined Belgium and the Netherlands as only two countries that have recognized same-sex so-called marriage. And now Spain has also added theirs to that just a couple of days ago. And the problem is that the word of the Lord has been rejected. And you'll find people who occupy pulpits in this country, as I told you last week, one in particular, who goes through the Bible and takes out the pieces where it mentions homosexuality and tries to make them say something other than the Bible says. So letting that thing through is that which has aggrieved our souls, and the Word of God has been rejected, and we say shame. Shame on the government of Canada for allowing such a thing to be done. And what it has done, I believe, and I'm sure you can understand this, it has made the people cynical about politicians. Because it's a joke now about politicians making promises and then failing to keep them. The Liberals, they promised a few years ago that never have a same-sex marriage, and yet they turned around and did. It makes people very cynical about the political process. Although we need to commend some people, need to commend the Liberal members of Parliament for Scarborough, the six members in this area, and the one, Derek Lee, who covers the constituency with his churches, those six men, they voted against the same-sex marriage bill, and the problem with that is for them is that their chances of promotion suffer a nosedive because they have not voted along with their party. And then also a man called Joe Camusi from Northern Ontario, who had the temerity to resign his seat as a cabinet member with all the privilege so that he could go out and vote his conscience and vote like his constituency and vote against this thing. And then Jack Layton. Jack Layton, he and his wife were seen last Sunday riding a tandem bicycle through the gay pride parade down in Toronto. And Jack Layton, the name NDP, New Democratic Party, and they're supposed to stand for democracy. And instead of standing for democracy, he told his members, you've got to vote with the party and vote for same-sex marriage. And one of his members, Bev Desjarlais, she voted against. And immediately, Layton sent her to the backbenches. So she took a stand for that which is right and for that which is moral. And she suffered for the stand. But thank God there are one or two politicians who still have some principle about them and will stand for that which is right and that which is good. So while we today raise a grateful Ebenezer unto God for this great land of ours, we cannot raise an Ebenezer in the case of this situation, because it is not one that brings us joy but brings us great sorrow. And this land, we have watched how it has declined over the years in the moral sense, and I for one am grieved by it. That's the birthday of Canada. Not a great day for the celebration. But then we also have another birthday, and that is the birthday of this congregation. Because tomorrow, 29 years ago, this congregation was formed. July the 4th, 1976, we had our first meetings down on Cosburn Avenue, and I well remember the fact I have here the notes that I preached from on that time, our message to Metro. It is that text behind us, "Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world." That was our message then, that is still our message today. And I spoke at that time about the sinfulness of man, the sacrifice of Christ, the sufficiency of the sacrifice, and the simplicity of the gospel. "Behold, the Lamb of God which taketh away the sin of the world." Now, we started off with a struggle. It was a serious struggle. 29 years ago, we started in a storm of opposition because the small band of people here decided they were going to ally themselves to the Free Presbyterian Church. They had a rented building down on Cosburn Avenue near Coxwell. And 1 month after we started, that little building, as you well know, was destroyed. And you can read about it up there in our prayer room, where we have all the various newspaper cuttings from those days. Just looking tonight before the prayer time, while I was waiting there, there is an article on that first meeting. And it's by a man, a reporter, and he said in that there that they had their first meeting, more or less, of the Free Presbyterian Church yesterday. That was the 5th of July he was writing. And he said that, however, their life may be not very long-lived. I thought that's a good one, because here we are 29 years later and we're still going on. And they haven't been able to stop us yet, but they thought at that time. But if my memory is correct, that man learned a lesson. And that lesson was, as far as I remember, this is the one who died about a month or 2 months after that interview with us in July 1976. And he was a man of about 40 years of age at that time. So the Lord tells us, "Touch not the Lord's anointed." And we certainly had a rough time. But you know, that was a blessed time, because that disturbance that we had, while it was unpleasant and not joyous, yet it had the effect of welding our congregation together, and our people, they prayed together and they stayed together. And of those original members, we did not lose one of them, except those whom the Lord has called home to glory to be with Him. And one of the great blessings was that the Lord said to us, "I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." The next thing was, we had to move to a school. Scarborough allowed us to use the Wexford Public School. And there we went through the business for 2.5 years of carrying our hymn books and our pulpit and all our equipment into the gymnasium of the school, then back out again at the end of the day. And this went on for 2.5 years. But those were blessed times again, when the Lord solidified the congregation and strengthened us before the hand of the Lord. We had a search then for a building. We were only allowed 2 years, technically, in the rented school accommodation. The searching for a building, had a great disappointment in 1977, when we had put in an offer to purchase, to buy a building, giving the people exactly what they asked. And we thought we had a little building that seated 90 people on Sinclair. I drove past it there just 2 or 3 weeks ago. And then, at the last minute, that deal fell right through, because again of opposition to who we are and our fellowship with Dr. Paisley and the Free Presbyterian Church in Northern Ireland. But that was a time the Lord gave us a wonderful promise from Chronicles And that was, the Lord is able to give thee much more than this. And in 1979, we moved into our church at Warden Avenue and were there until 1994. But with the ministry, there was some sorrow. And that sorrow was, in 1985, the first of original members left us and went home to glory to be with the Lord. That was Mrs. Kilpatrick, you remember. Some of you remember Eva Kilpatrick. She went home to be with the Lord. And then after that, one after another, we had to lay to rest some of the sweetest and best saints that this city has ever known. Off scarring of the world, as far as the world would see them, but very precious in the eyes of the Lord. The Lord says precious in the eyes of the Lord is the death of his saints. So Eva, she died in 85. Then John McComb in 86. And then Muriel Fraser, she died in 88. And then our beloved Frank Hinbest, our first elder, died in the church in Warden Avenue, making preparation for the starting of our school in 1989. He went from the house of God into the very presence of the Lord. Also at that time, Bob Forbes, great big tall policeman he was, died away over 90. Bob Forbes was taken home. And then Mrs. Mervyn, Nan Mervyn. And then, of course, Bert McComb, who was a tremendous help to us in the development of the work here. And then Dick Kilpatrick, that's Eva's husband, died in 98. And Brother Hugh Dara, who was on our board, he died in 99. And then Jesse Hinbest followed Frank in 99. And then in 2002, our brother Bill Marshall was taken from us, and that was a sad day. And then our brother Gordon Bryant in 2003, and then Bill Fraser, who used to be our caretaker, was taken away in 2003. There's only a handful left of those people who were here. But folks, for those of you who are new, I want you to understand that these people took a stand for God against a tremendous outpouring of opposition, and they stood firm. And what we have today, I believe, is a testimony of the faithfulness of God at that time. Then, in 1989, we had the word school back again. And this is when we started our Christian school. It went from 16 pupils in 1989, meeting in the basement of the church in Warden Avenue, to a multiplication of 20, to where we are today with 320 pupils thereabouts. We started off up to grade 5, and now we're from junior kindergarten right through to grade 12. And from the basement of the church to our beautiful new facilities. If there was ever a people that needed to raise an Ebenezer unto God, this congregation is that people, because we need to remind the Lord that hitherto hath the Lord helped us, so that our children growing up may know that what has happened here is by the hand of Almighty God. Now this expression, Ebenezer, it means a stone of help, and God helped Israel in many ways. First of all, he helped them with temporal blessings, because he gave them the blessing of life. In the earlier battle, thousands of them died in the battle against the Philistines. But these people here in chapter 7, the Lord has given them life. He has given them protection, and he had given them provision. Many's a time when the judgment of God fell, there was a famine in the land. But there was no famine this time. God provided for them, and he blessed them with the provisions they needed. And yet, despite the goodness of the Lord, that was the time that they entered into a spiritual dearth. And we need to be very careful that in our day, when the Lord has wonderfully prospered us, that we do not allow a spiritual dearth to take hold of us and cause us to get cold at heart. Read this morning something that really encouraged me from Spurgeon's Morning and Evening for this morning, July the 3rd. A strange verse to comment on. He quotes from Genesis 41 and verse 4. Dream of Pharaoh. The ill-favored and the lean-fleshed kine did eat up the 7 well-favored and fat kine. Now you wonder, Where is there a blessing in that? That's a story of the dream that Pharaoh had. But Spurgeon's comments are very good. And this is a man who was one of the greatest preachers this world has ever known. A man who did a tremendous work for God, both in his own church and his writings and so on. And this is from that man. He says, Pharaoh's dream has too often been my waking experience. My days of sloth have ruinously destroyed all that I had achieved in times of zealous industry. And that's a man whose life is characterized by industry. And he's talking about the lean days of his sloth. Where do we come in? Spurgeon is able to say this about himself. He goes on, he says, my seasons of coldness have frozen all the genial glow of my periods of fervency and enthusiasm. And my fits of worldliness have thrown me back from my advances in the divine life. And so here's a mighty man of God, known as the Prince of English Preachers, and is bewailing before God his sloth and his coldness and his frozen and cold heart. If that's true of Spurgeon, how much more is it true of you and me today? As Spurgeon goes on, he says, I had need to beware of lean prayers, lean praises, lean duties, and lean experiences, for these will eat up the fat of my comfort and peace. And you and I too, we need to beware of having leanness of soul in our service for God. He goes on to say, I lose all the spirituality to which I had attained. If I draw no fresh supplies from heaven, the old corn in my granary is soon consumed by the famine which rages in my soul. When the caterpillars of indifference, the cankerworms of worldliness, and the palmer worms of self-indulgence lay my heart completely desolate and make my soul to languish, all my former fruitfulness and growth and grace avails me nothing whatever. And we need to take that to heart as well, because while we look back and raise our Ebenezer to God and thank the Lord for the wonders that He has done, yet we need not sit back in our laurels, because that will do us no good if we allow ourselves to get into the position of lean prayer and lean praise and lean duty and lean experience. He goes on, how anxious should I be to have no lean flesh days, no ill-favored hours. If every day I journeyed toward the goal of my desires, I should soon reach it. But backsliding leaves me still far off from the prize of my high calling and robs me of the advances which I had so laboriously made. The only way in which all my days can be as the fat kind is to feed them in the right meadow, to spend them with the Lord in His service, in His company, in His fear, and in His way. Why should not every year be richer than the past in love and usefulness and joy? I am nearer the celestial hills. I have had more experience of my Lord and should be more like Him. O Lord, keep far from me the curse of leanness of soul. Let me not have to cry, my leanness, woe unto me. But may I be well fed and nourished in Thy house, that I might praise Thy name. What a word. And each one of us need to take that to heart, to pray that the Lord would give us not leanness of soul, but rather fatness of soul, that we may be able to serve the Lord. Because it's one thing to look at the past. We have the future ahead of us, and we have to consider that and therefore be in the best state we can be to the glory of the Lord. The Lord also helped the people in the days of the Ebenezer stone by giving them an opportunity to repent. Because in verse 3, Samuel spake unto all the house of Israel, saying, if ye do return unto the Lord with all your hearts, then put away the strange gods and Ashtaroth from among you, and prepare your hearts unto the Lord, and serve Him only, and He will deliver you out of the hand of the Philistines. And then that's followed up by this, where it says, the children of Israel did put away Balaam and Ashtoreth and served the Lord only. Oh, may God help us in our day to repent of any sin that is lurking within our breath, that's causing leanness of soul. And may we today pray that the Lord would bless us, that He would strengthen us, and that He would help us to serve Him like Hezekiah with all our heart. And the Lord certainly would bless such industry. I have to say, it's very easy to be half-hearted, and especially in the summer season when it's warm and we feel the pressure of the time. Very easy to be half-hearted. But the Lord wants people who are out and out for God. And I want to say, I'm greatly encouraged by the number of people in our church who have taken up the challenge to go out into this area and help distribute the 10,000 copies of the Gospel of John and the other invitations into this area. And we know we're working in an area where there's much false religion. But we do thank each one of you individually and collectively. What a joy to hear little children going down the street handing out the John's Gospels. But my friend, let us not just drop them on the doorstep like a little babe left there. But rather let us pray that every house that they have gone to and every one that you personally have given out, that one will not be cast into the garbage, but will be opened, and through the Spirit of God, they will be desired to read. And when they read the Gospel of John, they'll come face to face with the Lord Jesus Christ. May we be able to say, in days yet to come, that we raise yet another Ebenezer for the Lord helping us in this great challenge to reach out into this area where the Lord in His will has placed us. When we started here and bought the school, somebody said, you know, why would you go up that area? Why would you go to Malvern? Malvern's an area of high crime and there's all kinds of religions up there. Well, I would suggest that is the place the Lord wants us to be. And it was the Lord who brought us here. And so therefore here we stay until the Lord moves us somewhere else. So may God help us, and we do thank you for your help. Also, you'll find that the Lord helped them by accepting the sacrifice. Because in verse 9, Samuel took a sucking lamb and offered it for a burnt offering wholly unto the Lord. And Samuel cried unto the Lord for Israel. So you'll find that Samuel made a sacrifice first of all for sin. And that brings us back as a people always to the cross work of the Lord Jesus. We're at the communion table this morning. And all that we are and all that we ever hope to be is wrapped up in the finished work of Jesus Christ on the cross. And so therefore, just as Abraham come back to Bethel, the place of the altar, the beginning, so over and over again, we have to come back and bow before the Lord and acknowledge that He is the only sacrifice for our sins, because at the cross is where we begin. But not only the sacrifice for sin, but also for service, because in verse 4, it says, then the children of Israel did put away Balaam and Ashtoreth, got rid of the hindering things, these false gods, the Balaam and the Ashtoreth, got rid of them, and served the Lord only. And may God help us to focus our attention upon the Lord, and no matter what the world throws at us or the devil, that we will focus on the great task of exalting the Lord Jesus Christ. And no matter what other people do, or other churches do, our task is to preach Christ and Him crucified and raised victorious from the tomb. And then the Lord helped them by answering their prayers, because it says there in verse 9 that Samuel cried unto the Lord for Israel, and the Lord heard him, or in the margin, the Lord answered him. And we look back and we thank the Lord for the wonderful answers to prayer that we have had as a church and as a school down through the years. But God has not changed. And God still answers prayer. So let us come and, as the Bible says, open our mouths wide that God might fill it with more of His bounty and His blessing, not for us, but for the glory of His name and the glory and exaltation of his son. And then also that the Lord helped them by defeating their enemies. Now the children of Israel in this chapter met together at this time of repentance, national repentance, and calling upon God, and obviously were not armed at that time. But when they were there, the Philistines misunderstood. They thought this was an army that was gathering, and they were right in a sense. And they began to prepare for battle and attack Israel. And the Lord sent a wonderful deliverance because he thundered with a great thunder that day and discomfited them that they had to run. And Israel followed and slew many of them. And Israel got the victory. Friends, let me remind you, if you need to be reminded, as the hymn says, this world is no friend to grace. And you take your stand for God as we have attempted to do, you'll find that the devil is going to fight you right along the way. Because the devil hates the church. And the devil hates those who exalt the name of the Lord Jesus. The devil hates those who preach and proclaim the word of the Lord. Read an article in the Star yesterday by some man, I don't know who he is, some pointy-headed intellectual I would call him, who has discovered that the world needs a moratorium in religion. And he describes the Bible as a pretty useless book. And I thought to myself, that who is he talking about? And does he know what he's saying? Because you take a man like Robert Dick Wilson, who was a great student in Princeton University, a great Bible student, and a man of giant intellect. And he spent, if my memory is right, 15 years studying every syllable in the Greek in the New Testament, another 15 in every syllable of the Hebrew in the Old Testament. And Robert Dick Wilson said that no man knows enough to criticize the Word of God and the Bible. But you'll be sure that there will be those who will fight against us. But we do fight with a weapon, not a sword, not a gun. The weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but the Bible says are mighty to the pulling down of strongholds. And that weapon is the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. And that's why we need to spend time meditating upon its precepts, praying over its testimonies, that we may have a sharp sword. I always think of that case of Samuel when Saul failed to obey the Lord's command, and he was told to destroy the Amalekites, but he didn't totally. And he came and he said to Samuel, "I have done what the Lord told me to do." Then Samuel says, "Well, what meaneth then this bleating of sheep I hear in mine ears?" And Saul had to admit, well, the people, they want to keep some of the sheep and they want to have some spoil from the battle. And God said, utterly destroy them. And then we read that Samuel had Agag, the king of the Amalekites, brought out. It says that he took the sword and he hewed him to pieces. Now, he hewed him to pieces in the physical sense. That's not our task today. But how good it is when with the sword of the Spirit we're able to hew people to pieces and bring them to realize that there is strength and power in the Word of the living God. May God help us to hold fast to the sword of the Spirit. And not only that, Isaiah tells us that the Lord will hold our right hand. So even as we hold the sword, and perhaps with weariness would be coming to a place where we could drop it, the Lord's hand is over our hand to help us hold the sword of the Spirit, which the Bible tells us is the word of the Lord. One last word, and that is the prospect, because the Ebenezer stone, this stone of help, certainly was a thing to look back on. And for the children of Israel growing up, to look back and to be told what God had done and the mighty victory that he had wrought. And so they could say, hitherto, in the past, the Lord has helped us. But that stone is also a prospective look to the future, because they knew and could argue that the God who delivered them then will deliver them in the future. And the reminder of the past becomes a pledge and a promise for the future. As long as there is, as we have read in the chapter, true repentance from sin and a true sacrifice resting only in the shed blood of the Lord Jesus and allied by prayer. If that is there, we can go forward into the future and know the Lord will give us tremendous victories. The blessings of earth. There will be trials. They will not stop. But there will also be joys. There will be temptations, and they will still continue to come, but there will be triumphs over temptation. There will be battles to be fought, and there will be victories to be won. There will be valleys we have to walk through, valleys of a shadow of death sometimes, but there will also be mountains of victory. There will be slanders against us, and we have suffered that. There will be slanders, and there will also be comforts for the people of God. And there'll yet be prayers, and there'll yet be answers. Thank God on earth we'll be able again and again and again to raise an Ebenezer unto the Lord. So as in the prayer meeting you hear somebody saying, Lord, I want to raise my Ebenezer to Thee. As for some fresh blessing, some fresh help from the Lord, God will still do that. And then at the end you have the blessing of heaven, where we're going home to glory, to be with the Lord forevermore. And what a blessing and a joy it is to contemplate that after leaving this veil of tears, we shall enter into the presence of Christ the King, saved by the grace of God from the penalty of sin. We'll never, as believers, go into hell. Saved by the Lord from the very presence of sin, because there's no sin in the dwelling place of Almighty God. Oh, today, let us thank the Lord and praise Him for His goodness, and may we yet raise not one Ebenezer, but many Ebenezers to God and be able to say, hitherto hath the Lord helped us.